You have your Bibles today, and I hope you do. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21, the single verse of Scripture will be our focus today. This is God's Word. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Today marks the beginning of Advent. Advent is sometimes mistakenly thought to be the month of December. And although it usually lines up that way, it's actually the four Sundays prior to Christmas. And sometimes that's starting in late November. But traditionally, Advent marks the end of the Christian year. Christmas Day marks the beginning of the Christian year. Now, in recent generations, the two ideas have blended together. And now we just see it as one season, Advent and Christmas kind of all being one thing. But originally they had two different emphases. Christmas, beginning the Christian year with the reminder of Christ's birth, that He came to this world for us. Advent, a season, 4 weeks of reflection, introspection, spiritual inventorying, calling oneself to repentance and committal and fresh commitment to Christ in light of the promise of Christ's return. We have sort of mashed this all together into the sort of Adventmas season, or Christvent, whatever you want to call it. This one thing, but we've lost that sense of closing out the year in preparation for the Lord's return. And that's what Advent was originally designed to do. And of course, Southern Baptists have added another thing in there, in that it's during this time of year that we talk a lot about missions. And we talk a lot about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. In fact, in your bulletins today, you have this prayer guide. This is the week of prayer, and there's a little prayer guide every day for you to pray about some missionary or some people group or some need in the world. And I hope you'll use that this week as you spend time in prayer for international missions. And we'll be talking a lot about our Lottie Moon offering and our goal and the giving that we want to see take place for that. Now, there's a lot of ideas going on there. Christ's first coming, His second coming, and missions. And you think, well, somebody just pick something and go with it, you know. But it's not that all these things are unrelated. There's a connection here. Because see, because Christ has come, He has given us this mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And He's promised us that He's coming again. And on that day, the work of missions comes to an end. You know, worship and missions are the primary calling of the church in the world today. But one of those has an expiration date. Missions will come to an end. Worship will continue on for eternity. So our text today really encapsulates all these ideas. Christ's coming, the mission, His return, in these brief words the Lord Jesus spoke. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, some of you perhaps are new to Southern Baptist life, and you may not be familiar with this person that we talk about named Lottie Moon. Well, her full name was Charlotte Diggs Moon, known to all as Lottie. She was a tiny person in stature, 4 feet 2 inches, but a giant spiritually in terms of her impact for Christ. In 1873, she was 33 years old. She was probably the most well-educated woman in the state of Virginia. And she became one of the first single women ever appointed by our mission board. And she set sail alone for China, where she would invest the next 39 years of her life. The Evangelical Dictionary of World Missions, it says of her, "Personal discipline, institutional loyalty, and generous hospitality characterized her relatively stable missionary career. Competent in Chinese and sensitive to the Chinese cultural restraints on women's roles, she made friendship a means to evangelism. In fact, in one town, the town of Pingtu, the work of Lottie Moon led to the establishment of over 30 churches there. Today, Lottie Moon is remembered most of all among Southern Baptists for her stirring letters that she sent back to the States, to American Christians, to encourage selfless devotion to Christ and sacrificial giving to the cause of missions. Down in our church library downstairs, a couple of books I would recommend to you. One is a collection of her letters, edited by my friend and former professor Keith Harper, called Send the Light. It's just one letter after another written by Lottie Moon. And then another is her biography called The New Lottie Moon Story by Catherine Allen. And some of you probably have read one or both of those, but I would encourage you, even during this month, as we talk about Lottie Moon, to maybe pick one of those up in the church library. Now, in 1912, Lottie's colleagues made a discovery. They found her in poor condition, suffering from malnutrition, and discovered that she had been giving away her food and her money to help the people in need around her. And what little she had left to her name was loaded in an old steamer trunk, which you can see if you visit the headquarters of the IMB in Richmond today. And the frail Lottie Moon was put on a ship to return to America for much needed medical attention. But on Christmas Eve, 1912, she died on that ship in Kobe Harbor, Japan, and went to be with her master. And I can just hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as she entered into heaven. We named this Christmas offering for Lottie Moon because she compelled Southern Baptists to begin the practice of sacrificial giving for global missions during the Christmas season. Listen to her words. She said, "Need it be said why the week before Christmas is chosen? Is not the festive season when families and friends exchange gifts in memory of the gift laid on the altar of the world for the redemption of the human race, the most appropriate time to consecrate a portion from abounding riches and scant poverty to send forth the good tidings of great joy into all the earth?" Lottie Moon said, "What other time is more appropriate to give an offering to missions than Christmas?" Because Lottie Moon understood why the God of the universe had clothed himself in humanity in his incarnation and why he had sacrificed himself on the cross, that it was for the salvation of the world, of all nations. And Lottie Moon followed her Lord to her very own death. She understood the commission that Christ gave to us when he said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And so as we look at the single verse, the single sentence from the Lord Jesus, we see some very important lessons concerning the person of Christ and the purpose of Christ in His coming and in His sending us out. So notice, first of all, what we see here about the person of Christ when Jesus refers to Himself as the one who was sent by the Father. "The Father sent me," He said. No fewer than 33 times in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the one who was sent by the Father. But what does that mean? It says something to us about his incarnation. On that first Christmas, something very significant took place. Galatians 4:4 said it this way: "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." Now, the baby in the manger was not just any baby. That baby was God's Son. So what does that mean, that he was God's Son? Well, there are many ways to get that phrase wrong, and only one way to get it right. And unfortunately, more people get it wrong than right. Some people understand it to mean that he was something other than God, something less than God, and thus he was called the Son of God. But that's not the way Jesus uses this phrase to refer to Himself as the Son to His Father. When He speaks of Himself as the Son and of God as His Father, He is speaking of the fact that He is of the same nature and same substance as God. It is a way of saying that He is, in fact, God in the flesh. In the words of the Nicene Creed, Jesus is true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And speaking of His relationship with God as Father and Son, Jesus is saying that whatever He is, I am. I am that in the flesh. In Jesus Christ, God became a man. Our scripture reading this morning spoke to that theologically, as James read from John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now there are many religions in the world that teach that men can become gods. But to the best of my knowledge, and there's only one that claims that God became a man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. It's what we call the incarnation. He took flesh upon Himself. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "In Christ the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, Scripture teaches many things about the deity of Christ, and they're not all lumped together like in an encyclopedia. You have to kind of pull passages together from across the spectrum of Scriptures, and the church struggled to do that for several centuries, to understand fully all that the Bible was teaching about the person and the nature of Christ. And so they would advance a position only to find that that position violated some other portion of Scripture that they had overlooked. And this went on back and forth for centuries. But in 451, the Council of Chalcedon finally with a capital F, it's never been modified since, a definition of who Christ is in His nature was pulled together that satisfied everything that Scripture teaches about His divine nature. It's lengthy, but let me read this to you. This is what's called the Chalcedonian definition. You can also say Chalcedonian and be wrong, but it's Chalcedon, Council of Chalcedon. This is what it says: that Christ is at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, of one substance with the Father as regards His Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards His manhood. Like us in all respects, apart from sin. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures. This is important, two natures, human and divine. But these two natures are recognized, the council said, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same, Son and only begotten, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ. Now what that lengthy definition is saying is that He's fully God, He's fully man, in one person. He's not somebody walking around with two personalities, you know, like he's somehow schizophrenic or something like this, has a multiple personality syndrome. He is fully one person who is both God and man, not half and half, but completely God and completely man. And the divine nature is not somehow corrupted by His human nature, and the human nature is not somehow exalted by the divine nature. They're distinct, yet He's one person who is both fully God and fully man. This is what the Scriptures teach, and this is what the church councils understood as they read all of the Scriptures and used Scripture to evaluate theological statements. Now, Charles Wesley attempted to capture the splendor of all this in many of his hymns, but one that we sing this time of year is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Although the words that we sing are not they're not the original words that he penned. They've been modified a bit. But in that song, the second stanza says this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Right? You're seeing the Godhead. You're seeing God veiled in flesh. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. So the deity was pleased to become a man to live among men. Right? That's poetic language to say that. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. The third stanza of that hymn. Mild he lays his glory by. Imagine it, you know, some of you, when you came in here today, you were covered up in all kinds of heavy coats and scarves and gloves. And when you got into this warm sanctuary, you laid those coats by. You took them off and laid them over the pew in front of you. And that's what the hymn writer is saying that Christ did with His divine, well, not His divine nature, He maintained that, but with the glory that He possessed in heaven. This in John 17, Jesus is asking the Father to give Him the glory that He had with Him from the beginning. The glory that He laid by, born that man no more may die. This is what He did in His incarnation. He laid the glory of heaven aside. Veiled Himself in human flesh to dwell among us and to die for us. And so in the words, "The Father sent me," we have this great depiction, the person of Christ, God in the flesh, who's coming into the world. We celebrate here at Christmas time and during Advent. Now, the second thing we see in these brief words, something about His purpose. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, in these words, we're discovering that the way that the Father sent Christ into the world has a direct bearing on us as His followers. And so that begs the question for us, well, how then did the Father send Him? I want to know that, because that's the way He's sending me. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Okay, well, how did the Father send you? So consider the purpose of His coming. You know, Jesus didn't just fall out of the sky accidentally. He had a purpose in His coming. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said that He had come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, He said that He had come to call sinners to repentance. In Matthew 1:21, the angel who announced His birth said that He would save His people from their sins. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, He said that He had come to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And then, of course, 7 centuries at least before He came, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the one whom God would send. And he said this, looking down through history, he could see the day when these things would happen. The one who'd been sent by God as a servant would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so He did not open His mouth. The prophet says the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He says that He poured Himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. It's Isaiah 53, verses found between 5 and 12. Jesus Christ came with a purpose. He came to save the world from sin. He came knowing that this would mean His suffering and His death. You say, well, are you sure He knew that? Well, Isaiah knew it, so I'm pretty sure Jesus knows more than Isaiah. And He knew it. He knew that it would mean His suffering and His death. It would mean suffering and death that He did not deserve for sins that He did not commit. But the greatest suffering and the greatest pain of it all was not the nails of the cross or the thorns in His brow or the scourging of His back. It was that horrific moment when the Father turned from Him And Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bears the sins of us all under the wrath of God. Why did he do this? He did it because it's the reason he came. He was born for that purpose. But multiple times Jesus talked about the cup that he was born to drink. He said, Shall I pray and ask God to take this cup away? Yeah, it was for this very thing I was born. He came to drink that cup. He came to bear that wrath. He was born to die. Born to die for us and for our salvation, to deliver us from sin. He came because he was compelled by the love of the Father. He came because the lost world was destined to perish eternally. He came so that every nation under heaven might have the opportunity to hear and believe and repent and receive God's forgiveness and be saved. That's how the Father sent him. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And so we see not only the purpose of his coming, but the purpose of our commission. Luke 24, following the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he meets his disciples and he says to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He's saying to them there that everything that happened to him up to that point was in accordance with the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It had been written in advance by the prophets of old. It happened on purpose. It was the reason why he came. It was his mission to come and die for our sins. That was a mission that only he could carry out. But then he relates his mission to our commission. He says, because these things happened just as was written, now repentance for forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Well, who's going to go out and proclaim those things to all nations? Jesus said to his followers there in Luke 24, you are witnesses of these things. That's our commission. As the Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish the salvation of humanity from the bondage of sin, so the Son has sent his followers. I hope that's you and me, right? He sent us into the world to announce that that salvation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. We are the witnesses, the ones sent to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I also send you. He's not calling us to an easy lifestyle. It wasn't easy for him. As the Father sent me. Not going to be easy for us. I also send you. The Father sent him. Required his suffering and death. It might require the same for us. The Father sending him required him to leave the comforts and familiar surroundings of the only home he'd ever known in heaven. So I also send you might require us to leave our comfort zones as well. Our commission is to take this good news to all nations. John Piper has said so well that to follow Jesus is to embrace the nations. I say it like this. If you follow Jesus, I mean, what does it mean to follow somebody? It means that you're going where they're going, right? If you're following Jesus, you're going where he's going. And where's he going? He's not going to your comfort zone. He's going out of your comfort zone. Because that's where he went. Out of his comfort zone. He's going to the nations. He's going to the hard places. He's going to the unreached and the unengaged peoples of the world. They live in dangerous parts of the world. And some of them are the most unlovable, untouchable people you've ever imagined. But that's where Jesus is going. Are you following him there? And I would say that if my path and your path is not taking us to those kinds of places, We really want to look and see what the footprints are on that trail. Are there really sandaled feet walking in front of us on that trail? Can you truly be following Jesus if you're not going to the places where He went? Those are the places He sends us, right? As the Father sent me, so I also send you. So are you going to the places that Jesus went? In every gospel in the book of Acts, we have Christ's final words to His followers. We call these the Great Commission. It's to win the world, make disciples for Him. Every one of us has a responsibility to continue that mission. For that reason He was born, and for that reason we have been born again in Him. Our mission is the same as His mission. It's to get this message to the ends of the earth. He came to do it. Our task is to tell it, to make sure that everybody on the earth knows about Him. He didn't save us so that we could sit back and just think about how good it feels to be saved. He saved us to send us out into His mission field so that we would serve Him and continue that effort to reach every tongue and nation with the gospel. As the Father sent me, He said, I also send you. Take the gospel to every lost person, starting in your community and not stopping until you reach the ends of the earth. Go to the hard places. Go to the unlovable people. Go to the untouchable ones. Go to the places where they hate you. That's what He did. That's what His Father sent Him to do. He says, I send you the same way. David Livingston understood that. Great missionary pioneer in Africa. He said, forbid it that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice. He said God had an only son, and He was a missionary. A poor imitation of Him I am, but in this service I hope to live, and in it I wish to die. And He did. He carried His body all the way across the continent of Africa from the east coast to the west coast. Got ready to put Him on a ship to take Him back to England where He'd be buried at Westminster Abbey. But before He left the continent of Africa, they took out His heart and buried it in the soil because He wanted His life to make an eternal impact in Africa. David Livingston wasn't a perfect man. He made many mistakes. He'd be the first one to tell you that. He said, a poor imitation of God's Son I am. But anything good that's ever happened in Africa, in the cause of missions, began with the seed that David Livingston sowed there. And Lottie Moon understood this commission. She said once in her letters, how many there are who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing, forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and bring back a lost world to God. She said, I would that I had 1,000 lives that I might give them all to China. Well, she only had one. She gave it away to China. Literally gave it away to China. We have to understand this commission. As the Father sent me, so I also send you. Jesus didn't leave the portals of glory to come to a Bethlehem stable and subject Himself to what He endured on this earth, ultimately the cross, so that you and I could eat turkey and trim trees and give each other more and more stuff. He did it to save the world. Christmas means that God loves you too much to watch you go to hell. Christmas means that God loves you so much that He came to live among us. He came to take your sins upon Himself. He came to die for you. And now He gives us this commission. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So you know the greatest Christmas gift ever given is Christ. Given by God the Father to you to save you from your sins. So what is the greatest Christmas gift you could ever give to someone else? What would be the eternally and infinitely good news of this gospel message? You know, every day around the world, somewhere the range of 150,000 people die in their sins. 150,000 every day will die unsaved. Some have heard and rejected the offer of Christ. But most of those 150,000 unsaved people who will die today have never even heard. How then can we say that we are following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who said, "As the Father sent me, I also send you"? What should our response be to that commission? First of all, this. Will you pray? Pray for every lost person you know. And pray for the unreached peoples of the world. Pray that the lost will have the opportunity to hear the gospel message and that their hearts will be opened to receive the Lord Jesus. And will you pray that God will send forth laborers into His harvest field? I mean, that's one of the things that Jesus tells us specifically to pray for. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. That's biblical to pray that prayer. Now, the next verse says He looked around the 12 and He told them to go out. You know, so you might be part of the answer to that prayer. But pray that prayer. And then secondly, will you share Christ with someone who's lost? A friend, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, a stranger that God providentially places in your life. Someone who's maybe different than you. Someone that, you know, ordinarily you might think would be an unlovable, untouchable kind of person. This is not in my notes, I'll just throw this out. Over the last few months, I've been increasingly burdened about this place across the street. Not the restaurant, the place beside the restaurant. I think most of us probably drive by that place every day and say, "Oh God, I wish that place would shut down." It's okay to feel that way about it. Pray that. Pray for God to shut it down. But know this, that there are people there whose lives are in bondage to the spiritual enemy of us all. They are living out what Satan would like to do for every one of us. And so their greatest need is not for that place to shut down. Their greatest need is Jesus. And that's been an increasing burden on my heart over the last few months. And then a few weeks ago, just before I left the country, I heard that an organization in this community called Triad Ladder of Hope, which specializes in dealing with people who are victims of human trafficking, is starting an outreach to places like that to get the gospel into the hands of the people who are enslaved in those places. So I made a call. And I said, "I think we need to talk. And this week we'll talk." Now, that's going to mean for some of you doing something difficult. I'm speaking specifically to the ladies. I don't want men involved in this mission. But for the ladies, some of you are going to need to go to a hard place. Speak to some unlovable, untouchable people. And talk to them about the Jesus Christ that changed your life and can change theirs. You say, "Why on earth would I want to do that?" Here's a reason. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We're talking about something beyond the theoretical here. We're talking about something with shoes on it. Will you go even further than that? I mean, that's across the street. Will you go across an ocean? Might be easier to go across an ocean than it is to go across the street. Perhaps you're sensing God saying to you something like this, you know, that maybe you need to spend a summer, a semester, 2 weeks or something like that overseas in an unfamiliar place among an unreached people. Are you willing to surrender to the Lord and say to Him, "Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. If it's here in Greensboro, for some of you it will be. For many of you it will be just right here in Greensboro. But maybe it's Nepal. Maybe it's Dubai. Maybe it's South Africa. Maybe it's the Netherlands. You know, maybe it's China or Ethiopia or somewhere else in the world. Will you go and will you tell the people there about Jesus? And then will you give? Give generously, give sacrificially, so that those who are going have the means to get there." Now, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is one of the ways that we do that. We, through that offering, 40,000 Southern Baptist churches support the work of over 4,800 missionaries serving all over the world. Last year, Our Southern Baptist missionary saw over 266,000 people baptized as new believers in Jesus Christ. Through their work, 24,000 new churches were started all over the world. And yet, according to the Joshua Project, which is a people group study group, who look at the sort of scale of lostness all over the world, according to the Joshua Project, of the 16,800 distinct ethno-linguistic people groups in the world, nearly 7,300 of them do not have a substantial gospel witness among them. Over 40% of the world's population lives in those people groups where the gospel is very limited in its accessibility. And God loves those people. Jesus came and died for those people. They just don't know about it yet. And how will they know unless someone goes? How will someone go unless they're sent? Well, Jesus sends us. As the Father sent me, I also send you. The Lottie Moon offering helps us to send people there. Our goal this year is $10,000. You say, that's a lot of money. Well, we've gotten about $12,000 in the last several years. It's not a tremendous amount compared to what we've done in the past. But consider this. If you think $10,000 sounds like a lot, consider this. It's about $2.50 a missionary. We have the opportunity to give every Southern Baptist missionary $2.50. But wouldn't it be great to give them more than that? It's about $1.64 per unreached people group in the world. There's 7,300 unreached people groups in the world. We're giving each one of them $1.64. That's not a lot. That's not a lot. It's only a tiny fraction of $175 million that the IMB is hoping to raise this year through the Lottie Moon offering. How in the world can a church like ours get $10,000 for the Lottie Moon offering? It's very simple. Because there could be five or more people or families that say, you know, I feel so compelled about this that I would put $1,000 into it. And if you're one of those five, then you do that, you know. If God's leading you to do that, do that. I don't know of a better thing you could spend $1,000 on in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Five people, five families did that. That's half the offering goal right there. Another five say, well, I can't do 1,000. I wish I could, but I could do 500. If that's you, then do that. And then that's from 10 families or 10 individuals. There's 75% of the offering raised. And that leaves only 25% for the other 90 of us, or however many that leaves, to complete. So it's actually very attainable. It's very attainable. It's in fact maybe too low when we think about it. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. That statement applies to every follower of Jesus. So are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, He's sending you. You're part of His plan to extend the good news of His glory and His grace to the ends of the earth. So what part are you going to play in that mission? Well, that is up to you to decide, as the Holy Spirit directs you. Perhaps today, though, you're wondering, you know, maybe I'm not a follower of Jesus. I mean, maybe I'm pretty sure that I'm not a follower of Jesus. And if that's so, then even today, you can turn to Him in repentance of faith, and you can have your sins forgiven, and you can be saved. You can become a follower of Christ even this very day. You can receive the ultimate Christmas gift, the gift of God's only begotten Son for your sins. And as you turn to follow Him, it's just one motion. You just turn from your sin, you turn to Him, and you start walking. You're following Him, and He's going to the ends of the earth to make a difference in the lives of lost people. So as the Father sent Him, He has also sent us. What is that going to mean for you? That's a question that I want to leave you with today. What does that mean to be sent by Him in your life? Let's pray together.